Take your Bibles this evening. We are continuing in our 316 series. As we continue, I was really surprised as I was studying to find out that there is no Psalm 316. This is the book of the Bible that has 150 chapters, 2,461 verses, 42,704 words, and yet no Psalm 316. So we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs has a 316, but we need to start in Proverbs chapter 1 because it really sets the theme of what we see throughout the entirety of the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs 3:16, as we will come to that in just a little bit, ties very, very easily into the whole series as we look at God's plan of love and redemption as it is listed in the 3:16s. Tonight in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." The book of Proverbs has much to say about wisdom. And if you are looking for wisdom, this is the book you need to go to. And you need to read it and pore over it to find out what real wisdom is all about. In May of 2012, there was a 32-carat Burmese ruby and diamond ring. It was a part of a collection of somebody by the name of Lily Safras, supposedly the richest woman in the world, that went up for auction. It was the pre-auction estimate for that ring was between $3 and $5 million. When that thing got done on the auction block, it went for $6.7 million. For a ring, for a ruby and a diamond ring, and somebody paid $6.7 million for it. It is believed that that is the most expensive ruby that was ever sold. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, notice what it says here. Proverbs 8 verse 11. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8 and verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." There is absolutely no earthly treasure that can compare to wisdom because nothing else offers the same protection, the same direction, the same blessing that wisdom offers. Certainly, a $6.7 million ring is not going to protect you. I would say that makes you a target. And you say, "Well, I'm going to put it in a good safe." Somebody knows how to crack that safe or blow it up or whatever. So it doesn't make you safe. But God's wisdom does. It is more valuable than that ring is. Now, before I can even get into our text, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible tells us here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Real wisdom, real knowledge, as given in the Bible, begins with a fear of the Lord. And do you recognize tonight that unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you cannot say that you fear God? How can an individual who is lost say, "Oh, I fear God," but they have rejected the only begotten Son of God? They have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. How can a person who is lost say that they have the fear of God? They can't. But for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It starts with knowing Jesus as your Savior. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The person who continues to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior does not fear God. They do not fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So tonight, we put this into perspective. What we see tonight is only for Christians. If you're here tonight, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You have not yet begun to understand the fear of God because you do not have the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ covering your soul. Therefore, the wisdom and the knowledge that is available, and it is available to you, lost person. But you must first come to know Christ as your Savior. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's put Proverbs chapter 3, verse 16, into the context of verses 13 through 18. And we'll see why here in just a moment. And put your marker here, because we're going to be back and forth to this all night. The Bible says in verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." If you will, hold your place here, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because what we're going to do, we are going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, that passage we just looked at. We're going to look at that in a different light. When you think wisdom, and if you had to give a definition of what is wisdom, that is really, it's a hard thing to put into words. Knowledge, you gain knowledge, you know how to do something. And I guess one of the best definitions that you could give of wisdom tells you how to use it appropriately, that knowledge that you have gained. And that is a fair definition for wisdom. But we're going to look at wisdom a little bit differently tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God." What is the wisdom of God? Christ. All right? So keep that in mind. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 13. And we're going to read these verses. We are going to put in Christ into these verses for wisdom. The first thing the Bible says here is, "Happy is the man that findeth Christ." Happy is the man that findeth Christ. The word happy, when we think about the word happy, we would define, if I was to look out and say tonight, "Are you happy?" One of the first things you're going to do is go, you're going to smile. And that's how we would define happy. So happy becomes an emotional condition, an emotional state. Am I happy? Yes, I'm happy. Look, I'm smiling. The word happy in the Old Testament is a word that means blessed. It means that you are fortunate. You know, as Christians, I've said this so many times, and I'm going to continue to say this till I die. Stop saying the word luck. There is no such thing as luck. You did not get lucky. It's not lucky that that happened. Oh, I guess I had good luck. There's no such thing as luck. I've said it's either dumb luck or the will of God, depending on your theology. And if your theology is correct, then you say, well, there's not good luck, dumb luck, smart luck. There isn't any luck. There's just the provision of God. And when we look at the Scripture, happy is not smiling and acting giddy and goofy. Happy means I am blessed. I am fortunate. Blessed is the man that findeth Christ. Go with me back to the book of Romans chapter 5. As you think about that tonight, you know, before you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you thought you'd found happiness. You thought you'd found contentment. You thought you found things that you really enjoyed. And this is more meaningful to people that got saved later in life. Or maybe to those that got saved young, but you really backslid. And when you recognized how far you had backslidden and you'd gotten things right with the Lord, and you recognized how blessed and how fortunate, all those things that you thought brought blessing and fortune and happiness into your life, you realized they were just empty. And that song that Brother Larry sang went in perfect with this point right here. When we came to know Christ as Savior, chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of glory, the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hopeth maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told, R.B. Ouellette tells this story about a Russian countess who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she was very, very open with her testimony. And the Tsar had had just about all he could take, and he ordered her to be thrown into prison. After 24 hours of being in prison, he brought her out of prison, and with kind of a sarcastic, sardonic smile upon his face, he says, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" To which the countess said this. She said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar." Blessed is the man who finds Jesus. Can you say tonight that very first thing that describes you? Blessed is the individual who finds wisdom, who finds Christ. Go back to verse 14 of Proverbs 3. The Bible says here, for the merchandise or the profit of it. What is the it? The it is wisdom, if you're keeping it in context with Proverbs chapter 3. So putting it together with what we're talking about, the profit of Jesus is far greater than the profit from silver or gold. Have you thought about your relationship, your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as being profitable to you? And you know, naturally as Americans, how do we define profit? We start reaching for our billfold, right? We want to look at our bank statement. We want to look at the interest, how it's accumulated in our portfolio and our IRA and the end of the year stock benefits and all that kind of stuff. Oh yeah, all those things were profitable. Or you took a loss, didn't you? The Bible says that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the profit of Jesus is far greater than the profit of silver and gold. George Beverly Shea made famous this song, and we sing it often. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that more than words that we sing? Is that a reality to our heart? Go back with me to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. Now remember, before Paul was Paul, back when he was Saul of Tarsus, back when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, when he was an up-and-coming rising star among the Pharisees, Saul had all that this world really could afford him. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of prominence. He was a man of fame. He was a man that was on the fast track to be the highest level he could possibly have been. But then he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness
which is of God by faith. How does he view his riches? How does he view his rise to fame and stardom among the Pharisees? How does he view the nice wardrobe he most likely had? How does he view the calls of people that would, oh, hail Saul, hail Saul, you know, however they would greet him as he came up the streets. How did he view all of that once he trusted Christ as Savior? He said, it's dung. He said, it is the excrement of a cow. I mean, that's what he says. It's excrement. I mean, it's pretty graphic, isn't it, to describe it that way? I wrote a devotional. You'll see this in probably, I don't know, about 3 weeks, I guess, maybe. So you'll forget it by then, okay? In Lodi Township, I think it's Washtenaw County in Michigan, there's a couple of farmers. They're related, evidently, and they're having a property dispute. And so you know how one solves the property dispute between the two lines? He puts up a 250-foot, he built the wall of manure. And he put it on his side, just on his side of the property, 250 feet by about 3 feet high of manure. Now that's made the neighbors real happy, don't you think? And the property was in the family, it was, I think, a grandfather's property. And so they don't tell you the name of the other farmer, but you're led to believe it's got to be the other brother. And somehow they have a squabble and they're squawking with each other. How are we going to get it over on my brother? The houses that were on the property are rentals. The people renting aren't appreciating the aroma. And so he built this wall. And you know what Lodi Township and what the lawyers are doing about it? Nothing. They said they can't. They said he built the wall on his property. It's farm community. What do? You count it as dung. On the website, when you get the devotional on the website, I've actually got a picture there of the wall. So when you look at that wall, and it doesn't look that intimidating online, but I guess when the temperatures hit about 85 degrees and you got a wall 250 feet long, I guess it's probably a little intimidating. So as you look at that picture, as you look at that wall, remember Paul said, I count all things as that wall of dung. That's all it is. Christians, have we hit that point yet in our life? Not where we're building a wall against our neighbors. I'm not advocating that. If you're having neighbor problems, that's not how you solve them. So I'm not advocating that. But the things, you know, we've got our priorities, Christians, so messed up. Things that we value in this life are things that if you went to a poverty-stricken nation, they would look at what we have and every one of us to them live like kings. And they've got nothing. And yet we get so grasping of the things that we've got and all the things that we are collecting, the things that matter so much to us. Oh, they mean so much. And yet one day we're leaving it all behind. You know, the old saying is true, there's no U-Haul on the back of a hearse. And you know, now they've got the caskets, they got the little drawers and stuff, you can put little items in there, and so people will put Twinkies or whatever in there. Okay, and probably if you dig them up in 100 years, they'll still be good, but that's all that'll be good. It's all gone. We value the stuff that Paul said, it's dung, so that I might win Christ, so that I might live for Christ, so that I can have all I can have of Him, and not let all this junk get in the way. Christians, we cannot let the junk of this world get in the way. And you know what the junk of this world is? A $6.7 million ruby and crystal ring. That is the junk of this world. Absolute junk. Just think what the Bible talks about. The Bible tells us that the very thing that we value will one day be the pavements that we walk on in glory. Gold. But yet we value it. Turn your Bible back to Joshua. That's the morning service. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus
is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto him. Isn't that neat to read the verse like that? Jesus is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, we are a society of wishers and wanters. I wish I had a new car. I want a nicer house. I wish I had a better job. I want to retire. I wish I could go on a nicer vacation. I want better clothes. I wish I looked better and had a better figure. I want to look like them. On and on the list could grow. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. Don't talk with covetousness. In other words, the wishing and the wanting. Christians, that's not what ought to mark our conversation. And we all do it from time to time, right? I mean, somebody comes back from some exotic vacation, so, oh boy, I'd love to do, oh, I wish I could go on that sometime. Or they show you a picture of an awesome sports car. Oh boy, I wish I had that. I wish I could drive that at least once where there's no speed limits. Nobody tells me I can't drive it. If the speed goes up, limit goes to 180 on that thing, on the MPH dial, I want to do it. Why else did they put it there, right? Amen? You with me? Okay. Boy, we do that all the time, don't we? Jesus says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. What do I have? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he says, if you got the Lord, what have you got? There it is. You got everything. So why are you wishing and wanting for more? You say, yeah, but it'd be nice to have. Yeah, but that's still not contentment. Contentment is looking at what we have and saying, I don't deserve this. Contentment is being in awe of God's goodness and God's blessing and saying, wow, I don't deserve a single thing I've got. And I just need to sit back and go, wow, thank you, God. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving. Thank you for giving. I don't deserve a bit of this. But thank you for it. And Lord, I've got you. If you took it all away, I can't lose you. Job had it all taken away, didn't he? Did he lose God? No. God was with him through every bit of the loss that came in his life. And when God speaks and comes on the scene at the end of the book of Job, all the things that God says to him. And then you read the last chapter of Job, and all those things that got taken away. I mean, it was a lot, right? I mean, Job was he was well off. And to get that once in your life is like, wow. You get to the end of Job, and you know what happens? It all gets returned to him. Not the things that were destroyed, because they were destroyed. They were burned up. His kids were dead. But he gets back all the wealth. God resupplies it. He gets back all the cattle. He gets back all the property. And I tell you what, God got back at his wife. She had 10 more kids. Honey, we're starting over. He got back the family. Wow. God's amazing, isn't he? Absolutely amazing. If you can't look at this and just have fun with it. Our God is good. He's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Go back to verse 16 now. Proverbs 3:16. In Proverbs 3:16, the Bible says, length of days, the word her there is talking about wisdom. Length of days is in his right hand, in Jesus' right hand, and in his left hand, riches and honor. So let's divide this verse up. Let's talk about the two halves here. And by the way, aren't you seeing God's plan of love and redemption already? Take a look with me in Psalm chapter 90. Let's talk about length of days. What does that mean? In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. The Bible says that the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. How long is a long life? We look at this verse and we say, well, 70 years, and if by reason of strength, 80. Why is that considered long? When you had Bible characters who lived a lot longer than that, into the hundreds of years. Why is that considered long? And even so, when you think about it, and I'm thinking strictly from a human perspective, okay? No matter how many years it is, it's not enough. Right? You've lost a loved one, and if they had lived to be 100 years old, you'd say, but that wasn't enough. And certainly if somebody died in infancy, you say, but that wasn't enough. So what does it mean when the Bible says length of days is in His right hand? One way that we can look at this is length of days is the length of the days assigned to us. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord has determined the number of our days. The entirety of those days, we are not going to go past them. I don't know what the length of those days is for my life, much less your life. I have no clue. But length of days, you're going to live out the number of days that you have been given. It's that simple. And no matter what, the days are in God's hands. Nothing we can do to change it. But I can tell you, God's not going to shortchange us. We don't like seeing somebody die tragically. We don't like seeing somebody die of old age. I mean, we don't like seeing somebody die, period. But I can tell you that they did not get shortchanged. God knew how they were going to die. God knew when they were going to die. God had the days determined. What it did is it shocked us. For some, it was a slap in the face, like a wake-up call we've never could have imagined. We were surprised. God wasn't. They lived length of days. Here's another way to look at this, though. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Length of days doesn't get any longer than eternal life. It can't get any longer than eternal life. And as we say goodbye to a loved one this side of eternity who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they have length of days. They've just begun to live eternal life. That eternal life with the Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing to think about? Yeah, one day it's our turn. One day it's our turn. The second half of verse 16 in Proverbs said that riches and honor are in His left hand. You look around at Christians as a whole, and I wouldn't put the word riches with too many Christians, would you? And then the word honor. Christianity is ridiculed. I mean, in this world, Christianity is mocked. So when the Bible says that in His left hand are riches and honor, is that a proverbial goof? Is that a biblical faux pas that, you know, shouldn't have been recorded? No. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "We are given this promise, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible talks about how we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. A person who is an ambassador from the United States of America going to another country, that other country is most likely not going to honor them. The other country is not going to pay them. They have to come back home to get honored and paid. Christians, we ain't home yet. We aren't home. So the promise that the riches and the glory, the honor that is in His hand, that is ours, we're not home yet. Why do we expect it here? It's to come. And not only that, but it's promised that it will come. Doesn't that make it worth it to live all out for Christ here? I mean, there's nothing that we can burn up in this life that the Lord is not giving up or giving back to us in abundance, hand over fist, in glory someday. Two more quick things, and we'll finish this up. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. His ways are pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. In Matthew chapter 11, let me just read the passage to you. There's probably most of us of this that we have memorized. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18, Proverbs, I'm sorry, how about Matthew? In Matthew, the Bible says in chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." All of His ways are pleasantness, and all of His paths are peace. There's an old story told about a 737 loaded with passengers going from coast to coast in the United States. And as that plane was going through the air, that plane hit a horrible pocket of turbulence. If you've ever flown and you've hit those pockets of turbulence, that's a fun experience. This wasn't a pocket of turbulence. There was a bad storm brewing underneath. And as they went through the air, this turbulence was dropping the plane hundreds of feet at a time. And they would struggle to get above it, and they'd struggle to get out of it, and they'd get hit again. And the passengers, some of them were getting sick, they're throwing up, using those little cute little bags that, you know, are there for a reason. And you got some people are praying, and some are gripping the armrests, and some are crying and everything else, all except for this kid that's appears to be flying all by her lonesome. And she's sitting in her seat and she's playing with some kind of an electronic device like kids do and doesn't seem fazed by this at all. And this went on for a long period of time. It's not proper, they say, that when the plane lands that you applaud. But after the plane has gone through something like this, everybody erupted in applause because it was so bad. As the passengers are getting off, the kid just stays put. And finally, one passenger just couldn't contain themselves any longer and goes up to this kid and says, "I don't understand. Everybody else on this plane was freaked out. They're in panic. They're crying and everything else. You're sitting here just as calm and cool and collected as you can be. Weren't you afraid?" And this little girl looks up at him and says, "Of course not. My dad's the pilot." Folks, this world, this life, is full of turbulence. Our dad's the pilot. Abba Father pilots us through the turbulence. His ways are ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. Doesn't mean you don't feel the turbulence. That little girl felt everything everybody else felt. But what was different was in her heart. She knew who was in control of the plane. And when we know who's in control of the plane, wow, what a difference that makes. The last, verse 18, Jesus is a tree of life to them that hold upon Him, and happy is everyone that retaineth Him. The first time we see the tree of life mentioned is in the Garden of Eden. Throughout the Bible, there's a couple of times where it's used as an analogy to refer to the fruit of winning souls. The last time that we see it, though, is in Revelation chapter 22. If you'll turn there with me, last time that we'll turn and look at a passage tonight, the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22. "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. You see, Christians, when we look at wisdom, and we recognize that wisdom is Christ, and when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we desire to know more about Him, to hunger more for His Word, we hunger for that wisdom. This is what the Scripture tells us. We have gained that which is far greater than any possession we could ever attain to in this world. Instead of wanting and wishing for more of the world stuff, want and wish for more wisdom, and you can have it. James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. So we can have all the wisdom that God could possibly give us. We can have it. Jesus offers length of days, spiritual riches, and honor. His ways are pleasant and peaceful. And how does it all end for us? Not in death, but in life. Can we clearly see God's plan of love and redemption? Pretty awesome, isn't it? Tonight, as believers in Christ, may we commit to emptying our lives of the vanity. Emptying our lives of the things that just don't matter. And pouring ourselves into gaining that which does. Again, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Savior, you have not yet begun to fear God, because you don't know His Son, Jesus, as Savior. The plan of salvation is there, but you think you've got a better plan. Either keep trusting yourself, keep trusting the church, keep trusting religion that you're following, keep trusting the religion of your parents, grandparents. Keep believing that you just need to be a better person, follow the golden rule, whatever. Listen, tonight, that's not fearing God. Fearing God is recognizing that He is the one that one day will have to say, depart from me, I never knew you, if you reject Him as Savior. But tonight, based on the authority of God's Word, if you recognize yourself as a sinner and that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you and gave Himself for you and rose again from the grave, and you are willing to call upon His name in repentance and faith, believing, asking Jesus Christ to save you, I can tell you what the Scripture says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a guarantee. It's not a guarantee from me. I have no authority to guarantee it to you. I take you to the one who can guarantee it. That's Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we thank You, Lord, for the wisdom of Your Word. May we hunger and thirst, Lord, as believers in Christ for that wisdom. Maybe there's something going on in somebody's life tonight and they are just in desperate need of that wisdom. And I pray that this evening, this would be a time of decision where they would call upon You, Lord, seeking that wisdom. But for the one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we pray that this would be the night of salvation. Have Your way tonight in our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.